Back to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 John chapter 4. Now draw your attention down to verse 7. Verse 7 states, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray as we study this portion of your word this morning, I pray that we who are truly your children, Lord, that it will be pressed upon us of what true love is, what perfect love is, and how it is to be manifested in our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted your Son Jesus as Savior, that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's many today who attempt to demonstrate love toward other people. Some perform acts of kindness, yet they never fully understand the meaning of love and what really true love is. And when we talk about true love, it's talking about a sacrificial love, a love that only God can demonstrate through us. When you try to go alone and try to demonstrate your own love, it is going to fail vastly according to the love, true love that the Lord has for us. And again, without the love of Christ dwelling within us, all we would ever be able to do is demonstrate love or acts of kindness. But they'll never be based upon a true love, a love that's of the Lord. You know, the Lord gave us there in the Sermon on the Mount what we call the Golden Rule. It's recorded there. It's recorded in Matthew. It's also recorded in Luke. I want to read a few words of these, of this text in Luke. It says in Luke 6:31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And so when we talk about the term the Golden Rule is that doing unto others as you would have them to do unto you, irrespective of what they ever do unto you, good or bad, do good. And it demonstrates what the Lord has done for us. But I believe it also needs to be understood that every true believer, you know, and we're talking about God's, His new creating spirit that is given to us at the very moment of salvation, and He starts a good work within us, It then affords us the opportunity to learn what it means to have true love, which is what we're called to have here in this text that we're looking at. And a lot of times I think we fail to understand of what the Spirit of God does within us, how He helps us to understand, how He helps us to move, how He helps us to love, and what true love is. The world has an idea of love. Man has an idea of what love is. God has a different idea. And oftentimes they intersect, and that intersection is a collision. Because God's love, man's love, are often approached from two different perspectives. God's love works from the inside out. Man's love tries to work from the outside in. And that's where the collision takes place. So this morning we're going to talk about this text, use this text to talk about five different areas of God's love towards man, man's relationship towards God because of His love, because of God's love, blessings that are a result of receiving the love of God. The reason that John wrote here about what perfect love is and why we need to have perfect love, especially when it deals with judgment. And then there's the consequence of not possessing God's love, and we'll finish up the passage from there. So let's start out with verses 7 and 8 of our text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now this word love that's given to us here in this passage is the agapeo. Agapeo, so it's, beloved, let us agapeo one another, because love, and that second word is agape, is of God. So there's agapeo and there's agape. Agapeo means, and this is talking about from the Greek, agapeo means to love. It indicates a direction to the will and finding in one's joy in something. Agapeo is used of God's love toward man and vice versa. So that's how that word is used. Now the second word that's in verse 7, the word love, is agape. And agape is translated love, but it's translated charity, meaning a benevolent love that's given. So it's benevolence. It's shown by doing what the person loved. It's not shown, let me restate it. It's not shown by doing what the person that's loved needs necessarily, but what it, or I should say, they desire. That's the word I want to use. So not what they desire, but it's a benevolence based on what they need. Alright? If you ask man how to get to heaven, man's going to have all kinds of ideas how they want to be able to get to heaven. Well, I want to be able to do this good thing. That should afford me heaven. And so, man has a myriad and a plethora of ways of what they've come up with, that man has come up with, having a desire to say, I want to be able to get to heaven based on what I do. The Lord says, no, you'll never get to heaven that way, and it's only by what I do and what I have done that you'll ever get to heaven. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. In His benevolent love, His benevolent love to us, He gave the only method that anyone will ever be able to get to heaven. God gave His only begotten Son. God's agape love for man is His doing what He thinks best for man and not what man desires. That's why when you read in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, while we were at enmity. Now, if you know what the word enmity means, that we were separated from God. How did we get separated from God? Adam and Eve. Adam in the Garden of Eden took of the fruit, ate of it, that God had said, do not eat of it, and as a result, by one man's sin, sin came upon all of mankind, and we are now all sinners. But for man to show love to God, now hear what I'm saying. God has shown and demonstrated His love to us, and that He gave Jesus to die on the cross in our place. But in order for us to show love to God, we must first appropriate or receive God's agape love. You can never have a love for God, and you cannot have a love for man, until you first truly receive or appropriate through faith, repentance and faith, the love, the agape love for God. For only God has such an unselfish love. That's one of the reasons why I read out of Luke chapter 6, where it's talked about the golden rule. We do kind things to people who do kind things to us. We express love to people who express love to us. And that's what Jesus said. Sinners do the same thing. We lend to people expecting to get something back. But turn it around and start to ask this question, well, what if I love my enemy? Now, that's a whole different story. What if I lend with never expecting to receive anything back, and I'm okay with that? That's a whole different mindset that comes, and that can only come out of this type of love that we're speaking about this morning. So, again, with regards to appropriating God's agape love, as it says that everyone that loves is born or is begotten of God and knows God. In other words, we have to receive by repentance and faith if we are going to appropriate or acquire or have it imputed unto us that we have this particular type of love. If you were to back up into 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of our text, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now notice there again, the manner of love that He has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice how that occurs. He has bestowed His love toward us, and by faith we receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith. It goes on to say, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, we shall see Him as He is." So looking at this text, is that you cannot love someone else truly until you first have received the love of God and it's implanted within your heart. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "In this," talking about the love that we have of God, "in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So what we find here is that His love, herein, if we're going to be able to love God, if we're going to be able to love others as God would have us to, is that it started first and foremost by God manifesting His love toward us in giving His only begotten Son, so that we might be able to love Him and love others through Him. Without the love of God being within you, without you being a child of God, you cannot, again, truly love God. You cannot love man. You cannot love God. Now, I realize that parents love for their child. They take care of them. They watch over them. You know, that's a parental care. That's a parental love. But you know, one of the things I'd look at is that where the true love comes in is that when you move beyond the physical of taking care of their needs, and I'm talking about a roof over their head, food in their bellies, clothes on their back. When you move beyond that, because you see, all of that is temporary. All of that is temporal. All of that's going to be gone. That flesh is going to die. You have to move beyond. If you're truly going to demonstrate the true love of God to your children, to your family, it must be from a spiritual perspective. Because the spiritual perspective is what has eternal ramifications. If you're truly going to love your family, if you're truly going to love your children, if you're going to truly love your mate, it is going to be from the perspective of the spiritual aspect. And if the spiritual aspect is right, everything else is going to fall into place. All the physical, the needs of the physical are going to be taken care of. So what was manifested to us in order that we might be able to get back into a right relationship with God is that God started out, even though we were enemies, He manifested His love by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, so that we then, as receiving Jesus as our Savior, might be then able to, or enabled, to then love, but it has to be done through Him. What this also says, you got to look at the other side of this. If I don't have Jesus, I cannot truly love. Let that sink in. If I don't have Jesus in my heart, I cannot truly love. And that's what the Lord is telling us here in His Word. So verse 10 goes on to say, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, not that we have love. I will tell you again, man by his own nature, man by his own sinful nature, cannot truly love someone else. Again, as I stated earlier, you can help somebody with their needs. Yes. You can show acts of kindness. But you are really not capable of loving Him until you first know God yourself through Jesus Christ. Through understanding who He is, the Spirit of God cleansing you so that you can properly love someone else. I will tell you, this is why we have such a warped sense of love in this country, especially in this country. You think about the Lord tells us and warns us in His Word, do not call that which is good evil, and do not call that which is evil as good. Our world today has been flipped upside down because everything that God speaks about as being wrong is that we have turned it upside down and said, no, it's good. It's okay. We look at lifestyle. How many times have people said, well, I was born this way, I do this. In the homosexual lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle, the adulterer, the fornicator, all of this stuff, and I'm throwing it all in the mix, that people have said is that I do this because this is how I was born. Now, how you were born is you were born a sinner. Let's just start from that. We are all sinners. That's how we were born. But if you don't realize that I have these propensities to do these things, that is the result of sin. You were not born to do these things. You do these things as a result of sin. Well, as a result of God loving us, and you've said, preacher, you've said it from the pulpit over and over again that God loves us. Therefore, God has to accept me as I am. No, He hates these different lifestyles that you choose to perpetuate in your life. He loves you, but He hates the lifestyle. But you can't say that. He has to love me because this is how I am. This is my makeup. No, that's why the Lord says, and we will continue to see this, is you must be born again. You had no option in being born a sinner. You were conceived in your mother's womb. You were born a sinner. There was nothing you could do about it. You were born that way. But you have all the control to become a born-again child of God. That is all within your purview, is that is in within your power to trust in God, to express your will, to trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And then that will make you a child of God. That will bring you to become a child of God so that you can then love others as Christ has loved you. You can love God as Christ has loved you. You see, when Christ came, and let's look at that word propitiation. I always like to define these words when we get into, make sure we understand. The word propitiation in verse 10 means this, because it says that Jesus was sent, His Son, meaning His Son, who is Jesus, was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus did something that you and I could never do. He was the perfect sinner. He was a perfect Savior who died on the cross, the perfect individual who died on the cross, and He took our sin upon Himself, and as a result, He paid the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the word propitiation means He is the substitute. He is the atoning payment. And in fact, if you look at, even in the Old Testament, when they brought a lamb to be sacrificed, that lamb represented an atonement payment. In other words, the individual did not die and was put on the altar. It was the lamb that was slain as a propitiation, as an atonement. But you know what they had to do? Year after year, they had to bring another lamb, another lamb, another lamb. Not one of those lambs could ever save an individual. It was a showing forth. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He said, I died once so that all might be saved. Even an atheist, Jesus died for the atheist. Even for the agnostic, Jesus died for the agnostic. Even for one that just does not want to believe in God, doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, He died for that individual as well. But you know what He died for? You and I as well. If we will but trust in Jesus, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Scripture says, now are we. Now means present tense. We are forever now a child of God. Jesus was that atoning payment, and we needed that atoning payment, that propitiation, because we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. Now, let's look at man's relationship toward God because of God's love. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. So when we look at we look at this love that we have as a result of what Christ has done, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life, is that now we have a love for life that's greater than love. That's tangible. Our love is not directed towards intangible things. Our love is directed towards for tangible. And he said, "Well, how are they tangible? One of the things, how are they intangible? The intangible thing is that we may spend a lifetime trying to obtain things in this life. We may get a few things. We may put our hands around a few things. Now you can say, well, that's tangible. How, that's tangible because I can hold on to it. I'll tell you, in time you'll find out it's intangible because you can't take it with you. It's just there. It's gone. And so now we look at the word, we look at the other side of that. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? It's because we're doing the things that God would have us to do. We're demonstrating love toward God, love toward one another. Those things become tangible, not now in this lifetime that we can necessarily see, but I'll tell you one day they will be. Because we'll be able to be in the presence of the Lord, there will be the rewards that He has for us, and we will be able to have those, and those are lasting things that we have with the Lord. You know, God loved man more than things when He gave us His only begotten Son to be our sacrifice payment for our sins, that we might be able to live with Him forever. And when we repent of our sin, and by faith we trust in Jesus Christ, then we have received this blessing of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's one of the things that as we read here, is that talking about the Holy Spirit, in verse 13, "Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." He hath given us. You can never love without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can never truly love anyone without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. People have tried. They have failed. You know, one of the things I wondered why in verse 12, because as I was studying this passage, I wondered why in verse 12 it says, "No man has seen God at any time." I wondered why was that thrown in there, okay? And I underlined it in my Bible because I wanted to find out, I said, there's got to be a reason for this, and we'll find it in a minute. I want you to hold on to that thought because that is an important thought here. No man has seen God at any time. It's there for a reason. It's there for a reason, all right? And we'll see that further as this message develops towards the end of our text this morning. So hold on to that. But you know, you and I have never seen God, right? We've never seen God. Have you ever seen the Spirit of God? Not a one of us. We can understand and we can feel the effects, right? I mean, that's why Jesus said, "Marvel not," when He was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "Marvel not that you must be born of the flesh, the blood and of the water," right? Or I should say the Spirit in the water. So, marvel not, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was struggling. And with, well, how can I be born again? What does this mean to be born of the Spirit? And so we find, he says, well, think about the wind. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Never. You can't see wind. You can feel its effect. You can see the dust that gets caught up into it. You can see as it's moving, you can see the trees as they're blowing in the wind, but you have never, and I have never ever seen the wind. But yet, the Spirit is spoken of as the wind. It moves about unfettered. It moves about. You can feel its effect. And that's what happens when we become a children of God. I could not see spiritually that I was made new again. But I know I was made new again. The minute I trusted in Christ as my Savior, I knew that I was made new again. And as I've grown in the Lord, I have come to realize and understand through study about what that all meant about being changed. Where it says in Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Until we trust in Christ, it's going to be very difficult for you to have any inkling of an understanding of when God told Adam, in the day that you die, or eat of this fruit rather, is that you're going to die. He had no inkling of an idea of what it meant spiritually. He didn't even know what death was physically, because he had never seen it. He was able to see physical death immediately. And that physical death came from this, because there was a lamb that was slain, for the Lord made them clothing. And that clothing was a representation that, because remember they put fig leaves on and they were trying to hide themselves because they were ashamed because of what they had done. Their eyes had been opened. The Lord says, no, your covering's not good enough. And we have, even in the garden, showing us that your covering, whatever covering you come up with, was never going to be good enough. It was going to require the covering of someone else to put onto you. And that covering was that animal, that lamb, again, as I believe it was, is that it was slain, and out of that they made covering for them. And that was a sign of foreshadowing that of what the Lord was going to do. But that spiritual side, I don't believe they really had an understanding of what that really meant. Because you see, they did not sense that physical. They had not seen the physical, now they see the physical. But to understand what happened with the spiritual, and I believe what happened with the spiritual, they came to understand it when they got pushed out of the garden. And you say, well, how is that, Pastor? It's because of this. In the spiritual side, God walked with them. Christ, I believe it was Christ, walked with them in the cool of the eve. He had fellowship with them, one-on-one. They talked. They were able to work together they were being taught, and they were learning, and they had fellowship, their relationship. And when they were pushed out, driven out of the Garden of Eden, I believe where it started to set in a little bit more clearly about what spiritual death was all about. And you see, from that very moment that they ate of that fruit, is that we've been dealing with spiritual death, needing to have a spiritual, not a spiritual awakening, because a lot of people, when they hear that spiritual awakening, they think about enlightenment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual life coming back to you, so that you can once again commune with the Lord, so that once again you can have that walk in the garden, if you will, in the cool of the day, so that you can exchange thoughts, you can exchange words with the Lord. You say, well, how's the Lord ever going to speak to me? He speaks to us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. He has made us alive again. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. And as a result, we now have that, what was a broken relationship, is now we have a new relationship that has been renewed because of Jesus Christ, because of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, and understanding that we have life eternal, that we've been sealed, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God teaches us, not only does He teach us individually, He teaches us collectively as a congregation, so that we may grow together, be the body of Christ that God would have us to be. So that, and He says, I will complete the work that I started within you. I will finish the work that I started within you. And for this reason, so that we can become fruitful people to the honor and glory of God. All of that, as I just said, will never happen until you first have the presence of God's love indwelling within you. And that comes through repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 11 again it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, this love that He's talking about, it's an unselfish love. It's one of sacrifice. It is not that we walk around here being doormats. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about us having the love for others. Even though we become hated, because we care about your spiritual life. We care about your eternal life. Why do we preach every Sunday? Why do we preach on Wednesday? Why do we go out and witness to people out in the highways and the byways? Why do we do this? It's because every soul is cared for by the Lord. He cares for every soul. His love showed us that He cared for each and every one of us because He died on the cross of Calvary for us. So as a result, especially as a church, we have a responsibility to do what? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them after they've been one to the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, for this reason, so that we can teach them to observe all things. The teaching to observe all things is not that we're bringing in all kinds of rules and regulation. It's about matter of living in the love, this newfound love that you have because of Jesus Christ. How to love in it, how to work within it. How it is to help mold us and to make us after His will, because we are His workmanship, and He wants to receive honor and glory through our lives. But that will only come forth if we have His love, His Spirit helping us to understand His love, Helping, as it says in verse 12, helping it, His Spirit will help His love be perfected in us. You know, you were saved. There's nothing else you could do to be more saved when you trusted in Christ. Amen? You were completely saved. There was no other work you had to do. But I will tell you this, though, salvation is a process. So I want to make sure I define and delineate what I'm talking about. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to be any more saved than the very moment we ask the Lord to save us. And we all agree with that. Amen. Now, but salvation is a process. Just like a child growing up. That's why we start out on the milk of the Word. That's how we start to later on get onto the meat of the Word. So that it's a growth process. There's a lot of people sitting in churches today that are still, even though they've been in church, I'm talking about saved people. They've been in church for 30, 40, 50 years. And they're still babes in Christ. You know why? It's because they never got off the milk of the Word. They never dug into the Word of God. All they looked at things as a child of God was just things that were from the physical side, the flesh side. They never took the time to really grasp and get a hold of the Spirit side. The Spirit of God indwelling us and working within us so that we become, yes, there's going to be times that we're going to have to do a lot of sacrificial things. That's why the Lord calls us, that says that we are, and Paul says, I die daily. He says, I give my life daily to the cause of Christ. And to understand what that means, I will tell you, never recorded a more beaten up guy than Paul. And you know what he said? I run my race. Because I press toward the mark of the high calling of the Lord. Now I will tell you, that was not something that was done in his flesh, because his flesh was beat up, shipwrecked, beaten with a cat of nine tails. All the things that were done to him, it wasn't because of his flesh. He said, he made the statements, I'd rather be with the Lord, but as long as the Lord wants me to be here, I'm going to be here for however long it is. That didn't come, that perfecting of making, being able to make that statement did not come from the outside in. That came from the Spirit of God working within him, working out of him. That's why he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Let the Spirit of God, let the Word of God work out of you to give God honor and glory. You know, when you read the Beatitudes, and you start there and look at the Beatitudes, and you start to read about, you know, mourning, and you start reading about suffering, and then you start reading about the fact is that, when it comes to trying to even being peacemakers, is that we're going to be beat up trying to be a peacemaker, right? But he's not talking about being a peacemaker in necessarily the physical realm. It's being a peacemaker of helping others to understand they need Christ so that they too can have peace. That's what he's talking about, that life that you live in Christ. When you try to share with people, you try to help them to grow, and these people are fighting you all the way. Pushing you aside, calling you names, putting up barriers because they don't want to hear about the love of God in the sense that you're raising it. And when you tell somebody you cannot truly love someone unless you know the love of God, well, how is somebody going to take that? How are they going to receive it? I get a lot of objections of it. What do you mean I don't know how to love? I've been loving people longer than you've been living. But is it with the love of Christ? Is it the love of the Holy Spirit? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Because if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you do not have the indwelling of His Spirit within you, you cannot truly love someone. I'll tell you, that's a hard pill for somebody to swallow, especially when they think they've been loving people and demonstrating love to others. And especially when we're called, it says that we, you know, but beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, what does it mean to have sacrificial love? What does it mean to not get your way, but you give way to God's way? When you don't get your way, well, I have plans. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. And God called me to do this over here. I'll tell you where that comes into play a lot of times. I'm a point A to point B person. But I'm going to go somewhere, unless it is planned, that we are not going to go on a planned trip, meaning we're just going to take the day as it comes. I want to get from point A to point B, because most of the things what I'm going to do is when I get there, that's what I want to do. But oftentimes, in our way of life and the way of looking at this, what often happens, the Lord puts a stopping place and says, wait a minute, you need to speak to this individual about salvation because it's just burning in you. You need to ask them what their spiritual relationship is with the Lord. And how many times have we said, but Lord, you don't understand. I'm going from point A to point B. I've got an agenda. And oftentimes, my agenda is more important than what you're asking me to do. How many times have we done that? And if we all were honest with each other, we would all raise our hands and say, I'm guilty of it. All right? I'm guilty of that. My agenda was more important than God's agenda. Because you see, at the end of the day, oh yes, you might have gotten to point B where you were after. But at the end of the day, what was that person's eternal soul? Where was it? Was it ever? And I'll tell you, there have been times that I got to where I was at and I had to ask the Lord to forgive me because I would not, did not take the time to speak to that individual that He pressed upon my heart through His Spirit that that person needed to hear about Jesus Christ. There's going to be those times that come into our life. And that's what I'm talking about, sacrificial love. I have an agenda, but He has His agenda. And His agenda should always supersede ours. His should always supersede ours. But you have to have Christ living within you. If you're going to have this type of love, this true agape love, if you're going to demonstrate love to someone else, that's the type of love that has to be within us. Now, I will tell you, there are blessings that are a result of receiving God's, you know, through faith, God's love. Look at verse 14 of our text. It says this, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So we what? We testify. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And verse 16 says, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Notice that relationship. The blessings that we have. Now I want to be very clear here about what this says and what this passage does not say. Because it says again in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he is in God. Now I want to be very clear. There's a lot of people say, well, I believe that God exists. You've heard that? I've heard that. I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus exists. I believe that Jesus came. I believe He was here. And I don't dispute what the Bible says. There's all this kind of, this historical evidence, the archaeological finds, the things that were written. If you go to read about the secular writer, as an example, Josephus wrote about Jesus being here. He was a secular historian. And we have his writings that we can go and we can look up and we can read. So I don't challenge that. I have no challenge that this man called Jesus was truly here. I have no challenge. I also believe there's a God. I do believe there's a God. And if you want to say that Jesus is the Christ, I don't have any problem with that. I believe in God, therefore that's enough, right? This says here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, let's go to that point. You've told me that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that too. I don't have nothing to disprove it. I can't prove it. I can't disprove it. So I'll believe it as well. But you see, we have to be very careful. This is a slippery slope here. Because everything I just said came from my mouth. And it didn't come from my heart. That's why we have to be very careful when we even quote in Romans chapter 10. Because verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, let's be very careful with that statement. Because if you are an individual that's not saved, you might hear this. Well, all I have to do is confess with my mouth that Jesus is that, you know, that He was here, that God raised Him from the dead, and that saves me. All right? If you heard that, that's all you heard. And you, that's all you heard. And you didn't hear the rest of the Scripture. Then you would walk away believing that that saved me just because I mouthed it. Because if I confess it, and even though that, and that believing in the heart, there's a lot of things that I believe in the heart. I'm talking about in my heart. Now, there's a lot of things. I believe in all my heart that George Washington lived. I believe in all my heart. He lived. I've seen pictures of him. Did I meet him personally? Absolutely not. Abraham Lincoln. I believe he lived. I believe he was a great president. I believe he did a lot of great things. I believe with all my heart he lived. He was here. He was a man. He lived. So you say, I can believe with all my heart that somebody was here. But that heart is a what I have in my heart is just a manifestation of what's in my mind. And I confess it. But let's talk about Jesus. Because verse 10 of that text says this, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. It puts things into perspective. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now that's where the premise starts. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now how did that heart need have an understanding that I needed to believe unto righteousness? Meaning I needed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I needed to make Him Lord of my life. It started with the Holy Spirit coming and knocking on our door. It came with what's called conviction. It came with an understanding that conviction was to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Because you see, just believing that Jesus is the Son of God, just believing that, there's no conviction in that. That's just mouthing it. That's just saying, well, yeah, in my heart I believe that. But until you come to that point of conviction, when the Spirit of God starts stirring within your heart that what it truly means that you're a sinner and the reason that Jesus came is that and died on the cross of Calvary is because you could not save yourself. There was nothing that you and I could ever do. There's no belief that I could ever have that just gets me to heaven. Just mouthing it, confessing it. Even if I, with my heart, I believe that He is, what I'm talking about is there had to be conviction. You had to understand that you're a sinner. You had to understand that you couldn't do it. You had to understand that what the Scripture says that I needed to repent. And what that repentance means, that's not a work. That's a repentance is I've tried it on my own. It didn't work. I've never had peace with God. Repentance is basically this. I turn to the One who could save me. And His name is Jesus. And I not only did I turn to Him, because I want to tell you right now, there's a lot of people that have been on the precipice of turning to Jesus, but they never placed faith. I think about this man called King Agrippa. I believe King Agrippa was convicted. I believe King Agrippa was starting to turn. And he said to Paul, "Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian." He was on the precipice of turning. Whatever it was, his flesh got in the way and didn't turn all the way. If you only start to turn, but you never place the faith in Jesus, because you see, the turning and fully placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where the salvation comes. And there's been a lot of people, I believe, that are just starting to turn. They were convicted, but they stopped short of turning. And they walked away, no change. They walked away with no change. And with the Spirit of God draws us, the Spirit of God causes us to release who we are, to let God be everything, and to save us. And as a result, the Scripture says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth then, after we have trusted in Christ, we've been made new, we've been made clean, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we can confess, I am His because of Him. I am His and He is mine. He dwells in me, I dwell in Him. Because of the Spirit that is inside of me. Because Jesus being inside of me. And that's why it says there is that in that passage, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The calling is that I've been convicted of a sinner. As a sinner, I cannot change myself. Jesus can change me. He can renew me spiritually, eternally. And then as a result, I have Christ living within me. And it says, again in verse 16 of our text, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now look in verse 17. Verse 17 and 18 says this, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So what is that talking about? "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." I will tell you what, the Scripture says this, "Every knee and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord." You know when that's going to happen? When everyone stands before Jesus. Whether you believed in Him or you have not believed in Him in this lifetime, you are going to kneel before Jesus. And you are going to confess that He is Lord. The question is, and it also says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. As a child of God, I do not fear coming in the presence of God. Now, I realize that He and I are going to have some discussions. It's going to be Him talking, me listening. I realize there's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be some tears that are going to be shed. But I'm going to tell you right now, my friends, I do not fear coming in His presence. I do not fear because I have perfect love. Now, my love is His love. His perfect love. He has shown me that when I come into His presence, you know what He's going to say? "My child. My child. This is your home forevermore. My child, you are home." I have no fear of coming in His presence because perfect love casteth out fear. Now I will tell you, if you do not, and that's not because of me. That's because I have the indwelling, I have the sealing of the Spirit of God within me. Nothing can change that. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us, who can stand against us? Who can stand against God? Who can stand against God's people? Who can stand against God's children? Romans tells us, Romans 8, we've been adopted into the family of God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I have no fear of coming into the presence of God. I will bow before Him and I will gladly profess that You are my Lord, You are my Savior, You died on the cross for my salvation. I have no fear. And more that you grow in the Lord, you start to understand why Paul said, "Absent from this body, present with the Lord." He wasn't worried about coming in the presence of the Lord. He knew there was going to be judgment to deal with. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are given out. He knew that. But he did not fear coming in the presence of the Lord. You have fear in coming in the presence of the Lord? It's probably because you do not have Jesus. And that's what the verse says. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to fear coming before God, before Christ. And I will tell you why. Is because instead of hearing, "Here is your home, be with me for all of eternity," you're going to hear, "I knew you not. Cast them into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever." You wanted to follow after that one called Satan? You wanted to follow after Lucifer? You wanted to follow after your own ways? You wanted to follow after the world? Well, you had your life. You did what you wanted to, but you do not get to choose the consequences for those actions. You chose to not believe in Jesus. You chose that. You see, I chose Jesus. I chose Jesus. He showed me who He was. He convicted me. His Word displays unto me who it is. I don't need any more arguments. It's all here. He loved me, and now I love Him because He loved me. You see, my friends, is that you want to live like the world? You want to walk like the world? You want to sound like the world? That's what you love? You're going to die with the world. You're going to be cast into an unbeliever's hell. The lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Because that's what you chose here in this lifetime. That's why you ought to have fear, because you don't know when the judgment is coming. You don't know when you're going to have to stand before the Lord. That's why it says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." Because we're not afraid to come before the Lord. Because He is our Lord and Savior. We're going to be with Him for all of eternity. And look at verse 19 of our text about this perfect love. We love, it says this, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And look here at verse 20. Remember what I said in verse 12? Keep in memory this statement, no man hath seen God at any time, right? Well, this is why I said this is important to remember that. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. In other words, I'm sitting here today, and everyone in this congregation, I can see you with my own eyes. I can walk up to you, I can shake your hand. I can put my arm around you, you can put your arm around me. I can express my love to you, you can express your love to me, because I see you. He says here, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? What did it say back in verse 12? No man hath seen God at any time. I've not seen God, have you? I haven't. I haven't seen Him. You haven't seen Him. Do we know He's real? You can say amen to that. Do we know He lives? Amen to that. Can we feel His presence? Amen to that. You see, the whole thing is that we say that we love God and we haven't seen Him. We haven't seen Him and we say we love God, and yet you hate your brother whom you have seen? There's a conflict here. We love, even though we have not seen the Lord with our own personal eyes. We believe, we trusted Him as our Savior. We are to demonstrate, if we're truly going to demonstrate our love to Christ, who we have not seen, we do it through our demonstrating of our love to those who we have seen. That's where that really gets to the, if you want to call it, the rubber meets the road. Spiritually, I show you that I love you because I care for you spiritually, first and foremost. But I also care for you physically, of your needs, because you see the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that He talked about in those previous verses of Matthew 6, all these things, the food, raiment, you know, the clothing, all that stuff, He says, that'll all be taken care of. But He said, seek the spiritual things. And if we truly trust in the Lord, and we are truly walking, we want the love of Christ to work within us, that agape love, it is to be demonstrated to those that are our brother. Well, don't be like that Pharisee or the scribe that said, well, who's my neighbor? Because he wanted to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? That's why he talked. That's why we have the Samaritan. You know, the discussion about the Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Do we love those that love us? Do we lend to those that lend to us? Do we care to those who care about us? Do we say nice things to those who say nice things to us? So do the sinners. We're talking about looking beyond that, because you see, when Jesus came, the perfect man, the perfect God, the perfect Savior, how many people did not express any love toward Him? They spat in His face. They slapped Him in the face. They beat Him. They rejected Him. They tried to throw Him off a cliff. They wanted to stone Him. And yet, you know what He did? Is that, and I praise God that Jesus was not just a point A to point B person. For this reason, He knew that the cross was in front of Him. But He took 3.5 years to get there. He stopped along the way. The man ran up a tree, looked down, tax collector, hated by everyone. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus needed Jesus. Zacchaeus found Jesus that day. Woman at the well, Samaritan woman, hated by the Jews. Hated by them. And yet Jesus stopped and says, let me talk to you. Let me talk to you. Even though that there were people around Him that said, this man's crazy, because why? Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman? That just doesn't happen in our culture. And yet He spoke to this man, or this woman rather. And you know what happened? She trusted in Jesus. You see, He had an agenda to get to the cross, but along the way He stopped and He talked. He even took time to disciple his hard-headed disciples. Gave some parables. Don't you understand what I'm talking about? If you don't understand about the parable of the sower, how in the world do you ever understand anything else I tell you? He took time to teach them. All in preparation for doing what? Getting to the cross of Calvary. And then it says that he went to the cross of Calvary. And as a result, he died in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. And then he says this, in verse 21, finishing up. He said this, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." He who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he who has Christ living within him, he who has God living within him, he that's been made alive spiritually, though he were dead in his trespass and sin, though he has been washed, though he has been set apart, though he has been sanctified, though he has been readied to be that person that God would have him to be, the question is, where are you, where am I, in expressing God's agape love to other people? I have to answer that for myself. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it for you. Where am I in my agape love? This demonstrating God's love. I haven't seen Jesus, and yet I say I serve Jesus. Then how can I hate my brother? Because I will tell you right now, Jesus loved my brother. Because he died for my brother also. He died for you, he died for me. The question is, are we letting the light of Christ shine out of us? Are we extending God's love to those who may be our enemies? Are we showing them that Christ loved them just as much as he loved us? But if you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you cannot truly love Jesus until you first have accepted his love that he gave us through his shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Let us stand as our musicians come forward for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us. And as your word says, we love you because you loved us first. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here. I pray this morning for one here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that it's not put off any longer. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. Maybe it's baptism, uniting with this assembly, or just surrendering our lives to you to be more like you, showing others your love through our lives. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, may we attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.